Lord, as we come this evening, it is always a privilege to open up the scriptures and to see what you have revealed for us. For where would we be if it were not for the word of God? We would be wandering. But we know according to your word that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we know that your scripture reveals what you want us to understand about yourself and what you expect of us as your people. So we pray that you would open up your word, and may your Holy Spirit guide us in our understanding of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let me just start at verse 18. We're going to concentrate on verse 19 tonight, but let's just read verses 18 down through verse 25. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now we have seen in the book of Colossians so far, there are various commands that are given in this chapter. And generally speaking, these commands we have seen are based on two things. First of all, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has enabled us, according to what Colossians 2 has told us, that through, which is symbolized in baptism, that we have our sinful nature has been put to death, meaning that the tyranny that sin once had over us is no longer there. And then there is, because of what Jesus has done by his resurrection, Colossians 3 begins by saying we've been raised up with Christ in the heavenly places. And if we've been raised up, then it says we are to seek the things which are above. And those things that we are to seek, we've set forth especially in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3. All those exhortations about putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So all these things are commanded by God to do, for us to do. Now, the wonderful truth about all of this is this. If God gives us a command to do something, then he has enabled us to do that command. And since sin no longer has this tyranny over us, we have the capacity to obey the commands that he gives us. Now, we don't obey them in ourselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do the things that God commands us here. Now, we noted last week that there are four commands in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, directed toward Christian households. First, an exhortation towards wives, then husbands, then children and slaves. Last week, we took a look at the command that's directed towards wives to respect their husbands. And this command for the Lord given to wives was to submit to the lawful demands of her husband as her head. We took a look at why that is the case. We took a look briefly at 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, where it says Adam was created first and then Eve was created second. It was Adam not deceived. Eve was deceived and led into the temptation. We noted also in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9, that it says that Eve was made for Adam, not Adam for Eve. She is God's appointed helpmeet for him, together to carry out world dominion for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we noted that the command for her to be submissive was in no way to be construed as being that she is inferior in terms of personhood. The scripture makes it very clear. She is a co-heir with her husband. She was made in the image of God, just like the man was made. And the thing about it is, she has voluntarily, as an equal, put herself under the authority and the headship of her husband. And that's a voluntary act. And we noted also that as the head, the husband is to be the leader in that home. And we're going to take a look tonight as to what that means for him to be the leader. Now, before I get into that, in retrospect, let me just say this about last week's message. I like to give illustrations, but I think some of my illustrations last week were not the best illustration to try to prove my point of the differences between men and women. So when I was telling a joke about one of them, the differences between men and women, probably gave a view of a stereotype that's not really justified. So just forget those illustrations. And hopefully we'll move on. So here's the command, the directive, the second command here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, we're going to see the commands in many ways directed toward the husband are far more reaching and in various ways more demanding than what is said of the woman and what is God is expect her to do. So, yes, he's the head, and as a head, he is a leader in his home. But we got to realize that with headship, when with leadership, comes greater responsibility. And the biblical dictum that we find in the scriptures is that to whom much is given, much is expected. And there are two, if you notice in verse 19, if you look at it very closely, there are two commands that are given here directed towards the husband. The first command, love your wives. That's the first command. It says, love your wives. And then the second command, do not be embittered against them. Now, if you look that up, sometimes we, looking up the meaning of words, I think the best meaning of that word and several of the other commentators have said this. What it really is saying, do not treat her harshly is the best way to understand that. So the command directed to the husband is love your wives and do not treat them harshly. Now, we've noted that these commands in Colossians 3 are in the present imperative. First of all, it's an imperative. That's a command. Present tense, which is very important. It conveys ongoing activity. This is how we're to live with respect to one another on an ongoing daily basis. So as the wife was commanded to constantly submit to her husband's headship, the husband is to constantly love his wife and not treat her harshly. So husbands who want to exclusively focus upon what God expects their wives to do have really not really, I don't think, understood the magnitude of what God is commanding them to do. So leaders, we need to understand about leadership in the scriptures. Leadership is such in a way in the civil sphere are not to be tyrants. And husbands, likewise, are not to be tyrants in the home. In other words, husbands are not to be bullies. They are not to make demands of their wives in a self-centered way. And leaders, here's what we see about leadership in the scriptures. Leaders are to be servants. And they are to lead by example. That's what we see. We have no greater example, do we not, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that many Christian homes and husbands have forgotten this, that they are to lead by godly example and to be, therefore, a servant to their wives. So the command here, husbands, is this, is that before we want to complain to the Lord about our wives not following our lawful demands as we think they should, we had better stop and think twice about what the Lord has said to us. And often the Lord will just stop us dead in our tracks. And God could say to the husband, "So, husband, how are you doing in loving your wife? And how are you doing in terms of how I told you how you are to treat her?" So before you start looking about what God says to her, you better first look about what God says to you as a husband. And so generally speaking, we could say this. Generally speaking, the spiritual condition of a home often will fall at the feet of the husband. And generally speaking, if there are some problems, then the husband ought to first look to himself and ask himself, if there are problems in the home, am I failing in some crucial area if there's a problem? So he should first ask himself that. Well, let's look at these two commands that are given in verse 19 with respect to the husbands. We're told that when it comes to the marriage state, you know, there are people who, especially in the world now, who get this idea that when you're married, you are to be in love, okay? And while that is true, we got to be very careful with this, because the world's notion of being in love is such as this. They talk about the relationship will remain intact and the couple will be that as long as they are loving. You know, there are some in their marriage vows today who have taken out traditional views and have said, we will stay together as long as we both shall love. Oh, what does that mean? And oftentimes, especially those of the world, their view is that love is seen as primarily a feeling. But you see, when we study, and we're going to take a look at what Scripture says, biblical love is not primarily a feeling. And while there's no doubt it incorporates feelings, but we can't really say it is a feeling as much as it is an action that we are to do. Now, all of us who are married, and those of us that have been married for some time, let's just be honest with ourselves. There are times, is it not true, that we don't feel lovingly towards our husband or our wife? I mean, that's because let's face it, we're all sinners. And the case is this. If love is not foremost a feeling, but an action, regardless of how we feel, then that changes everything. Once we understand it's more action than emotional. And in verse 19, you know, the word that's used here for love is a word that you're familiar with. It's agape love. You know, in the scripture, there are three words used with reference to love. You have agape love, which is the love that God has towards his people. It's God's love. Then you have phileo is a word meaning brotherly love. And then there's a word for love, eros, which is more sensual oriented. The word here that God says for the husband to love his wife is agape love, the highest form of love that you'll find in the scriptures. It is the kind of love that Jesus Christ, we are told, has for his bride, the church. So when we take a look at this agape love, I mean, when we have the command for God towards husbands to love your wives, we got to see, determine what does this look like? What does this agape love look like with how he should treat his wife? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is that great love passage in the Bible, right? And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13 that agape love is said to be this. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. And it doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in righteousness. It bears all things. It endures all things. That's how the Bible defines love. So when God commands the husband, love your wives, this is what God is commanding the husband to do. These are the characteristics that God wants to see in the lives of Christian men in their relationship to their wives. So God has defined for us agape love. And while 1 Corinthians 13 obviously, it applies to all people. It's not just restricted to men, of course. The context tells us how we ought to act, male and female. But let's let God's definition of love sink in for a moment for those of us that are husbands. Since the command in Colossians 3:19 says for us to agape love our wives, this is what God expects of us. This is what God commands of us every day, all the time, with reference to our wives. So when faced with this definition of love as the scripture sets forth for us, you know, as husbands, we probably have to hang our heads in shame for our failures as husbands in not loving our wives the way God says we ought to love our wives. And let me just give a personal admonition to those of us that are husbands. You know, one application of this is this. It would probably do us well to go home and privately ask our wives for forgiveness for failing to love them the way God has commanded us to love them. We need to ask our wives to pray for us, to be the kind of men that God exhorts us to be. And when you look at it, this command is overwhelming and it should humble all of us who are husbands when we understand the magnitude of what God expects of us. Turn with me to, well, let's just say this. As husbands, when it says we are to love our wives, we are commanded to love our wives, as we're going to see, as Christ loved the church. Now let that sink in for a moment. As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And take a look at verse 2 to begin with, Ephesians 5. Here's a command. It's a present imperative. This is what we're to do all the time. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So right there we see that that love that Christ has for us, for his church, was a self-sacrificing love. Now look at verses 23 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, 23 through 33. Well, let's start at verse 22. Very similar to what we see in the Colossians, right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it she respect her husband. So when it talks about Jesus, that we are to love, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, we see what is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, when God loves, it's an action, and he does something. And when God the Father loved us, he sent his only begotten Son. So what we see about this agape love that is revealed in the scriptures, we see that agape love is something that gives. It involves being a servant. So husbands, what we are commanded to do is to give ourselves, especially to our wives, and be her servant. You say, her servant? Well, yes, because Jesus was a servant, and we're to be servants. That's how he loved us. That's how we are to love our wives. Jesus was a servant to save us. Remember, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that the Son of God did not see it as something beneath him to become incarnated, to become a man in order to save us from our sins. And it says he became obedient even to death, even obedience to the cross. And so what we see that in this giving of oneself, as Christ loved the church, he loved the church to the extent he sacrificed himself for the church. That's the model. That's the example, the godly example. That is what he expects of husbands and how they should love their wives. So when husbands are said to love their wives, then the husbands need to be servants to their wives. And you see what verse 5:26 says, that in loving her wives, our wives, as Christ loved the church, it says that he gave himself for her. Notice what verse 26 says, to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So husbands, here's the command. We are to love our wives sacrificially in order to help sanctify her. You know, the word sanctify, when it's used with in a holy, in its most ultimate sense, is to be set apart into holiness. Jesus loved the church. His church, as you know, is said to be the bride of Christ. In order to sanctify her and to cleanse her by the washing of water with the words. So, as husbands, we are the heads of our wives, so we need to exercise godly leadership by leading our wives in the Word of God. We should always be looking for ways to spiritually build up our wives with godly exhortations. And that's why it should be common in the home as the leader to lead in prayer, to lead in devotions, any kind of exhortation to be a Christian individual and family member. The husband ought to take the lead in this regard, to sanctify her by the cleansing of water, to be a leader in the home in that regard. So husbands, the commanding of God in Colossians 3:19 is that we are to do this on an ongoing basis with reference to our wives. We are to be her servants. We ought to pray constantly for her. We are to constantly do good to her. We're constantly to be kind to her. We are to always seek to be thoughtful. Why? Because that's agape love. That's the command. And when you think about this, that's why it's overwhelming, because as men, we realize, wow, I really have blown this in so many ways. That's why it's healthy. At times we tell our wives, you need to forgive us. You need to forgive me, failing to do this as God commanded, and pray that I'll be better at this. And so what we see here, that agape love, the opposite of agape love is what? Selfishness. That's the opposite. And love is giving, but selfishness is taking. So as a husband, we have to ask ourselves a sobering question. Which one are we? Are we a giver or are we a taker? And we are to be givers, not takers. And so the wrong way of doing this for a husband would be, do we expect our wives to wait on us hand and foot? Well, this is taking the idea of being a taker and not a giver, isn't it? Whether the opposite should be the case. You know, in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus told us that there are two great commandments. The first great commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scripture in two places, in Romans 13 and Galatians 5, says all those commandments can be summarized into one commandment. Galatians 5, I think verse 14, says in this regard that that love, that when we, all the commandments can be summarized with this, love your neighbor as yourself. So in this regard, the practical way of remedying a self-centered attitude is learning how to love our neighbor. And the more that we love our neighbor, the less selfish that we will become. Now, husbands, who is your closest neighbor? And you better not say Fred next door. No, your closest neighbor should be obvious. It's your wife. And therefore, as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved us, who loved his church unselfishly, giving herself for her. He's willing to sacrifice on her behalf. Turn with me to Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ so loved the church that he died for us. And here's the emphasis. While we were yet sinners. He loved us despite ourselves, right? That's what it reveals. So in this regard, knowing that we all are sinners, husbands, how do we respond to our wives when our wives may sin and perhaps sin against us in some way? How should we respond? And I hope, if you've been married for some time, I hope you realize that you married a sinner, right? And husbands, in keeping with 1 Peter 3, do we live alive with reference to our wives, live a life in an understanding way? It says we are to live with our wives in an understanding way because she is a woman. It says 1 Peter 3:7. Do we exercise patience with her? Are we forbearing with reference to us? Remember, love, agape love, bears all things. You know what forbearance is? It means you put up with a lot. That's what forbearance means. And in this regard, since this is the command of how we're to love our wives, even if we think, or even if she has sinned against us, what is our attitude to be? Not to be revengeful, not to strike back in any way. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit sanctify her? And the same way, we could say this about the wife, is the wife, are you going to let the Holy Spirit change your husband the way he needs to be changed? Because I'll tell you this, when it comes down to change, the only one who really changes anybody is the Holy Spirit. And so it goes both ways, husbands towards wives and wives towards husbands. So, with reference to, we've already looked at Ephesians 5, 28 through 33, it says, in that text, you remember, it says, the man who loves his wife loves himself. Now, you know, if you look at the scriptures, nowhere in the scripture does it really say, does it command us to love ourselves? The Bible makes an assumption. We already love ourselves. It's just a natural thing to love ourselves. And actually, we're not commanded to, in Scripture, to love ourselves as much as it is to deny ourselves, is what Jesus said. And Jesus says, we're talking about being a servant and how we are to be, husbands are to be servants to their wives. Do you remember that instance where there was an argument arising among the disciples? It's hard to believe this. Right during the Last Supper and afterwards, who was the greatest among them? I mean, I've always found that incredible. These guys were arguing, well, I'm greater than you. No, you're not, John. I'm greater than you, Thomas. No, you're not. I'm better than Jude. And remember, Jesus says, look, if you want to be great, then learn to be the servant of all. The attitude of wanting to be great is not bad. It's how you want to be great. Jesus says, greatness is through service, not self-centeredness, not exalting yourself above the other. So when Ephesians 5:28 says that husbands ought to love their wives, because it says, because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So as a husband, when you're hungry, you go get you something to eat, right? When you get hurt, what do? You get medical attention if that's what's necessary. And when you're sick, you seek to get well because you love yourself, because you want to nourish yourself, because you cherish yourself in that regard. Now notice, it's important in Ephesians 5:28, two things are mentioned there. It says, we are to nourish and cherish. Nourish and cherish. So husbands, here's the command. Husbands are to nourish their wives. How? Well, one, by financially providing for her, by providing a home for her where she can carry out things that she is prone to do as a homemaker, to cherish her. Well, let's mention this. When Christ sacrificed himself, notice he sacrificed himself to the point of death. So obviously, one of the things in cherishing your wife is, and being like Jesus, are you willing to die for your wife? I mean, literally. If they break into your home, are you going to be the defender of the home? Are you going to take the bullet if that's what's necessary for your wife? Are you willing to do what you can to defend her physically, and it may cost you your life? Well, that's how Jesus loved the church. He gave himself and he died for her. So we got to do that. But then we're to cherish her. It says the husband is to cherish his wife. Well, do we cherish our wives, husbands? Is she the most important person in your life? If you're married, she is, or supposed to be. You know, the scripture says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Turn to Proverbs 31 with me. Now, this is that great chapter on the godly woman. Let's pick up at verse 10. Let's just mention verse 10. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. And then skip down there for a minute to verses 26 through 31 of chapter 31. The husband is talking about his wife. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, Proverbs 19:14 says this, house and wealth are the inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then Proverbs 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So what this is saying to us in Scripture, when it says we are to cherish our wife, well, this is why we cherish our wife. She's our greatest precious jewel. She's the crown on our head. And if she's the crown on her head, why would we not want to cherish her? Of course we ought to. So we're to know the command to love our wives as Christ loved the church implies that we sacrifice for her, that we are her servant, that we are to nourish her and to cherish her above all things. Now let me add, in Colossians 3:19, remember I said there were two commands, love your wife and do not be embittered or treat her harshly is the best way to understand that. Here's what is forbidden for husbands then with regard to that second command. With reference to their wives, the husband, he ought to avoid frequent arguments. He is not to be given to outbursts of anger. He is not to withdraw from her, in other words, the silent treatment or what we say, the cold shoulder. There is not to be a diminishment in affection or sexual activity. There is not to be sarcasm directed towards her. In other words, mocking, ridiculing, or mean-spirited joking. But even if it's not mean-spirited, I've been around situations where the husband, in a joking way, makes some demeaning comment with reference to his wife as a joke. Well, I never thought it was funny. I don't think it's ever funny for a husband to make any joke about his wife. And not treating her harshly, it means we don't condescend in communication with reference to her. We don't speak to her as if she were a child or as an inferior in terms of personhood. We're not to be given to criticism, that is, condemnatory or a judgmental attitude. There's not to be suspicion or distrust. There's not to be intolerance. In other words, not overlooking little offenses that once went unnoticed. That's bearing all things, by the way. We're not to be impatient. There's not to be a misuse of authority, domineering, dictatorial, tyrannical attitude. It's my way or the highway. There's not to be a lack of respect, dishonoring her to her face, especially in the presence of others. Never, ever do that. A lack of kindness or sympathy. There should never be physical violence. Never, never hit your wife. Never push your wife. I don't care what she is saying that could be very hurtful. She could be very disrespectful and not submissive. Don't ever hit your wife. There is to be forgiveness. And so the attitude of unforgiving, well, you did this, it hurt me so bad. No. Be forgiving, because that's what agape love is, forgiving. So in conclusion, I hope you husbands that we now see what God really expects of us. And I hope you see that you're to be motivated out of love for your wife, because that's what God commands. And have you failed? Sure you failed. All of us husbands have failed at times. And when we fail, the first we need to ask God to forgive us. And then we need to go, and like I said earlier, we need to ask our wives, please forgive me for what I may have said or what I may have done. And then once you ask for forgiveness, you press on with the belief, by God, by his power, he can help me. You know what a real man is in the scripture? A real man, yeah, he's one who will, an aggressor in the right sense, he will protect his wife and his family. But a real man, you know, in scriptures, I've had messages I've given, what does it mean to be a real man out of Joshua 1 and out of 2 Kings, that they are to be in the Word of God. The Word of God should be so prominent in their lives that they understand these things so that they can lead their wives into godliness and to sanctify them. That's how Christ loved the church. That's how we're to love our wives. And so the real man is a kind man. The real man is a sympathetic man. The real man is a serving man. And a real man is a forgiving man. And he doesn't shy away from assuming headship in the home. It's a sad thing when you see that in one sense the spiritual leader is the wife. I mean, I've seen this many times where she's the one encouraging the family to go to church when it should be the man, the one who's doing it. He should be leading the way in the Word of God. And she should be submitting to him in that regard. But there are so many weak men out there. I'm not talking about who are necessarily abusers of the wife, but they're just weak men spiritually. If we're going to carry out what God commands of us, we need to be as dedicated to the Word of God as we can be. Now, the reality is this. In some marriages, the wife oftentimes is more knowledgeable in the scriptures than the husband. But that does not mean that he still should not assume headship. What that means is he ought to endeavor to be greater in the Word of God. He ought to be more diligent in the Bible study so he can help lead his wife into godliness. You know, as hard as it is in this command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, we can do it. Now, yes, we can fail. We're going to fail in many respects, but we can do it. Now, why can we do it? As Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be the husband that God has commanded me to be. And so our constant prayers, men, should be every day, help me be the kind of husband you have commanded me to be. And I've always said this, I'll just give you, I'm going to give all us husbands a challenge tonight. You ready? Without telling your wives what you're going to do, I want you this week to think two ways of how you're going to carry out this and nourish and cherish her and do something as a servant to her. I want you to do something that you don't have it ordinarily done to demonstrate you want to be that kind of man. Are you going to accept the challenge? I hope you accept the challenge. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. Lord, your commands of Scripture are very demanding, as we have seen. They're demanding of the wife, but they're even more demanding of the husband. So, Lord, as speaking on behalf as a husband and on behalf of other husbands, Lord, help us. Help us be the men that we are told to be, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our homes. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.